Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here this morning, not primarily to meet with one another, as precious as that is and as important as it is for our growth and grace, but our primary purpose is because you have called us to assemble together around your throne in heaven, even though we're in this room in Lincoln, Nebraska, we're also before your throne in heaven. You've called us that you could speak to us, that you could comfort us, that you could rebuke us or admonish us, correct us, strengthen us, sanctify us, all to the glory of our Savior. And it is our earnest prayer that, yes, he would be glorified in this assembly, that he would be glorified in each family and in each individual, not just in this hour, but in the week to come. And to that end, it's our prayer that the Spirit of God, who's made his home within us, would fill us and equip us so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, and that we would grow in grace and become ever more like the one who bought us. These things we pray of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The New Testament readings is from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 18. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captains of their salvation, through suffering, for both he who sanctified and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reasons he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am, the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partake of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who, through fear of death, were all in their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to the angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things partaking to God to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. For is that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted.
Okay, the Nicene Creed. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in one God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. Third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. I've asked Elder Wimmer to read to us Psalm 89.
I'll be reading Psalm 89 from the New American Standard. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known thy faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens thou wilt establish my faithfulness. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your seed forever. I will build up your throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens will praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable with the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is like thee, O mighty Lord? Thy faithfulness also surrounds thee. Thou dost rule the swelling of the sea. When the waves arise, thou dost still them. Thou thyself didst crush Rahab like one who is slain. Thou didst scatter thine enemies with thy mighty arm. The heavens are thine, the earth is also thine, the world and all it contains. Thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall shout for joy at thy name. Thou hast a strong arm. Thy hand is mighty, and thy right hand is exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of thy throne. Loving kindness and truth go before thee. How blessed are the people who know thy joyful sound, O Lord. They walk in the light of thy countenance. In thy temple they rejoice all the day, and by thy righteousness they are exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and by thy favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. Once thou didst speak in vision to thy holy ones, and didst say, I have given help to the one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand will be established, my arm will also strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. But I shall crush his adversaries before him and strike those who hate him. And my faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him, and in my name his horn will be exalted. I shall also set his hand on the sea, and his right hand on the rivers. He will cry to me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My loving kindness I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will be confirmed to him. So I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven. If my sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. For I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness of the sky is faithful. Selah. But thou hast cast off and rejected. Thou hast been full of wrath against thine anointed. Thou hast spurned the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown in the dust. Thou hast broken down all his walls. Thou hast brought his households to ruin. All who pass along the way plunder him. He has become a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast exalted the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies rejoice. Thou dost also turn back the edge of his sword, and hast not made him stand in battle. Thou hast made his splendor to cease, and cast his throne to the ground. Thou hast shortened the days of his youth. Thou hast covered him with shame. Selah. How long, O Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Wilt thy wrath burn like fire? Remember what my span of life is. For what vanity hast thou created all the sons of men? What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Selah. Where are thy former loving kindness, O Lord, which thou didst swear to David in thy faithfulness? Remember, O Lord, the reproach of thy servants. How do I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many prophets, with which thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed? Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Thus far we read.
Before the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this time we have together around your word. It is our earnest prayer that you would open our eyes and our mind and our ears to the truths of your word, that we would be able to understand it. Having understood it, that we would bring our lives into conformity with it. That it would not just instruct our intellects, but also our wills. Instruct our emotions. That we would learn to think and feel as you think and feel. To value as you value. To judge as you judge. That our lives truly might be brought in conformity to the life of our Savior. We pray, Father, for the overworked, and they truly are overworked, nurses and support staff at the various hospitals, because the latest variant, while it might not be as deadly, is far easier to be contracted and has sent many, many people to hospital. We pray that you would supply them the strength they need, but above all, Lord, we pray that they themselves would be kept safe, and even more, that those who bring the gospel to the hospitals would bring the gospel to them as well. Lord, open our eyes and our minds to this glorious psalm. It has so much that we can feel if we're just aware of it. And make us aware of it, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. All right, I want you to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Because this psalm, in the bulk of it, is referring to this passage. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, particularly verses 4 through 17, but even more in verses 13 and following. I do want to point out, for example, look at verse 5. Go and tell my servant David, thus says Yahweh, would you build a house for me to dwell in? There's a lot of wordplay going on because David wants to build a house and God says, I'm going to build you a house. Same word, but different aspects. One's referring to a building, the other's referring to a family and a dynasty. Okay. In fact, even the word build is used in the psalm in another wordplay. And there's not enough time. I purposed from the beginning that we would do 1 week with one psalm, except for 119. There'll be 22 weeks of Psalm 119. You might get very sick of it before we get finished. I hope not. But that means when we get a honking big psalm like this, it's going to be a quick lick. And I'm sorry, but I don't know any way to do that. And I didn't want to stretch this out for forever. But there are a lot of word plays going on in the psalm based on this passage. But look down, let's start with 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I'll set up your seed after you. I just pause for a moment. The New King James sometimes translates the word seed as seed. I mean, duh. But sometimes it uses descendants. Sometimes it uses offspring. New American Standard and the ESV uses almost consistently offspring. And New American frequently uses descendants, but it's a singular word. And it's an important word. I think we would all be better served if all of our English translations just gave us the word seed, and then we have to figure out what it's referring to rather than trying to interpret it for us and therefore cover up some of the beauty that's involved in that. I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. This psalm is evidently being written near the end of the kingdom of Judah, perhaps even after the fall of Judah. The one king that it seems to fit best would be Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, who only ruled for 3 months. He was 18 years old. He surrendered to Nebuchadnezzar, and he went to Babylon and spent 37 years in prison. And at the end, near the end of his life, he was taken out of prison and he was given royal clothing and allowed to sit with the king and eat with the king of Babylon at the time. His son, grandson, Zerubbabel, is the governor when Israel first returns to the land. It is suspected or hoped that he would be the king, but he doesn't. Look again at the psalm. The first four verses refer to a throne forever. Sing of the mercies of Yahweh. The mouth, I'll make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, literally, that mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the heavens. And then he quotes God, I have made a covenant with my chosen. And it's quoting from Isaiah, from 2 Samuel, excuse me. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. But after Solomon dies, ten of the tribes are torn from the hand of David and from his descendants. And there's throughout most of the history of the two kingdoms, there's warfare between them. When they aren't busy fighting their enemies around them, they're busy fighting one another. And when they do have peace between them, it's a wicked peace. It's a peace of a godly king with ungodly kings, and they intermarry, and that results in the lineage of David, almost being wiped out in Judah because of a descendant of Ahab, a woman on the throne, a wicked woman, just like her mother, or was it grandmother, Jezebel. In the second section, verses 5 through 18, And I just will do this quickly because there's no other way you can do it. We have reference to the throne above the throne. So the throne forever in verses 1 through 4, the throne above the throne in 5 through 18. In 5 through 8, we have the majesty of that throne above, because God is the king. I was listening this week, and Janet was rolling her eyes. Back in the early 70s, like 1970 or 71, there was a Christian rock opera put out called Truth of Truths. I love the music. I love the lyrics. And Jim Backus gets to play the voice of God. He didn't know why they picked him, but they did. At any rate, if you remember Mr. Magoo, it might be hard to think of Mr. Magoo having God's voice. But at any rate, there's a point where he says, you weren't to have a king. I was to be your king. And I love the next line, I'll give you a king, but you'll not like having a king. Now go your way. And that was the problem. They didn't like having Saul. They didn't like having kings. They didn't like having David. Yahweh is to be their king. And so 5 through 8 covers his majesty. 9 through 13 covers his mastery. He's the king. He's the Lord. Not just as Yahweh, but as Adonai. He's the Lord of all. And then in 14 through 18, and if you jot these down, it gives you something to dig with this afternoon, the moral grandeur of Yahweh. Now, it's interesting. Why is this psalm discussing this? We'll get there. The third section, verses 19 through 37, concerns the Davidic covenant. And this is what some our dispensational brothers call the biblical covenants, because they want to divide the Bible into dispensations when the overarching theme of the entire Bible is a covenant. This is a biblical covenant in the sense that it's a covenant mentioned in the Bible, but it's a part of the unfolding of that overarching covenant, the covenant of grace. And the Davidic covenant is dealt with in two aspects, as revealed by God through Nathan to David. The first aspect is a peerless prince. Love the alliteration. Verses 19 through 27. There is no other prince, no other ruler who can compare to David. And David established an empire. Solomon may have extended it somewhat economically, but by force of arms, from the Sinai to the Euphrates, everything was under David's rule except for the Philistines, and they were pinned in against the seacoast. One of the interesting things is that that territory was territory for Israel, and never was it conquered by Israel. The Philistines were never conquered by them, not even under David, though he whipped them and whipped them pretty badly. And the secondly aspect in verses 28 through 37 is this is an endless dynasty. That's glorious. But verse 38 starts with a but in English, at least in the New King James, and that's because it's a but in Hebrew also. I think the ESV or RSV had a now, but a but is a better. But now. And but now is covered in 38 through 45. But now you have cast off and hated, abhorred, or rejected. You're furious with your anointed, with your Christ. If this is Jehoiachin and not his uncle who takes his place, he only rules for 3 months. His father, Jehoiakim, rebelled and was penned up in Jerusalem. The Babylonians just went through their defenses like they weren't even there. You've renounced the covenant of your servant. But wait a minute, this was an everlasting covenant. This was a throne for forever. This was an endless dynasty. That's why I have the title, Broken Promises. It looks to the Israelites, to the Judeans, that God has broken his promises to David. It gets worse, but we'll get there. You've profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. You've broken down all his hedges or all his walls. You've brought all his strongholds, all his fortresses to ruin. If there are letters written on potsherds, broken pieces of pottery, they use those for their memos. And there are broken pieces of pottery that have been found in the final destruction of the southern kingdom from Lachish, which was a fortress, to Jerusalem, asking them to please send food and supplies and so forth. And there's no reply. One of the interesting things about all those letters is there are a number of different hands writing them, which means that soldiers in the southern kingdom at the tail end were literate, which undoes a lot of speculation among unbelieving scholars. But we have those letters. They survived under the burned ruins of Lachish. All who pass by plunder him. He's a reproach to his neighbors. Ammon and Moab and Edom were standing there. Yay! Kind of like Hong Vu when I would pass gas. Nurses are strange people, but at any rate. You've exalted the right hand of his adversaries. That's a flip-flop. You've made all his enemies rejoice. You've turned back the edge of his sword. You gave David great victories, and you've promised these things to his seed. You've not sustained him in battle. You've made his glory cease and cast his throne down to the ground. Here's where we get the hint about Jehoiachin. The days of his youth you've shortened. Well, he was 18, and he ruled for 3 months. You've covered him with shame. And so now comes the actual prayer of this song. How long, Yahweh, will you hide yourself forever? Remember, this entire book is a book written out of sufferings, this book of the Psalms. Sometimes they're national sufferings, sometimes they're personal sufferings, but they're sufferings. And there's frustration. How long, Lord, will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is with what futility you've created all the children of men? What man can live and not see death? Yeah, between my ears, I might still think of myself as 17, but at 67. And death is coming for me someday. Could be this afternoon. Maybe I'll even beat my great-grandfather and make it to 95. I don't know. I don't care at this point in my life. I'll live as long as God lets me live, but there will be a day that I will die unless the Lord comes first. Where are your former loving kindnesses which you swore to David? You made promises, Lord. Remember the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of many peoples, with which your enemies have reproached, O Yahweh, with which they've reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Where are your promises? We can extend that because of things we know on this side of the cross. Jesus is the heir of David. He's a king by his lineage. And his first cradle is a feeding trough. And he's born in a barn. And his mother's husband works with his hands in wood. How the mighty have fallen. But there's even one more step. You don't need to turn there. But in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus meets with his disciples before he ascends to heaven, they say to him, echoing this psalm, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Because with the fall of the southern kingdom, Israel was never again a Davidic kingdom. So is Jesus a king without a kingdom? No. It may still be there, may not be there, I don't know, but I really like the opening paragraph in the Book of Church Order of the PCA. Because the Church of Jesus Christ is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's a worldwide kingdom. It started off with a single prayer meeting of 120-some people. And now there are multiple millions worldwide. Numbers suggest there are more true Christians living in communist China than there are in the United States of America. Of course, there are a lot more people living in China than in the United States of America. But isn't that glorious? His kingdom is growing, and it is powerful. And there will be a day when it will, not every single person on earth will be a Christian, but that kingdom will really cover the whole globe. It already has. When I was taking EE training, they told us that we had an EE-trained person in every nation on earth. That included North Korea. And what they were aiming for was an EE-trained person in every province of every nation on earth. That's just EE. There are all kinds of other ministries of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The last verse is a doxology, not for Psalm 89, but for the whole book. So it does fit Psalm 89, but it fits all of these psalms coming out of the sufferings and the agony of the people of God. And that, while suffering and while apparently God has broken his promises, and we know he hasn't, the New Testament makes that abundantly clear for us, in whatever our circumstances, whatever suffering, whatever might be going on around us, blessed be the covenant God forevermore. Amen and amen. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, sometimes it looks to us like you're not keeping your promises to us. And that's because we don't understand, in this particular case, just how great the promise really was. Not for a small kingdom at the eastern end of the Mediterranean, but a kingdom that covers the whole globe. Not a teeny tiny little empire a bit bigger than the state of New Jersey, but an empire that covers all the nations, that represents every ethnic group and every language, every dialect. And while, yes, the physical descendants of David were eclipsed for a time, the greater David has never been eclipsed. He's always had a throne. He's always had a kingdom. He's always had a people, and he always will. And he shall have the victory. There will come a day, Father, when you will lay at his feet the whole globe. And then he'll surrender the kingdom to you. Hasten that day, we pray. But until then, when we suffer, when we hurt, when we feel that we have been abandoned, help us to look to these psalms, to understand that other believers before us have felt the same way, and then to look at this doxology. For you keep your promises in far greater ways than you sometimes even let us know. You rule and you reign forevermore. We pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen.